So this is our last, we've been talking about communication, this is the third week, the third lesson on communication. We started off in the book sort of laying the foundation and then recognizing the things that we needed to discard, the things that we learned from maybe a worldly upbringing or unbiblical methods. And now we're embracing biblical methods. And so he explained how the rod and communication go hand in hand. And that we have goals for our children, and our goals should complement our methods. So I'm just going to kind of skim, because chapter 10 was a little bit short. But I want to kind of wrap it up, because next week we move on to the rod. And I just want to sort of recap, and then we'll go into chapter 10. So in chapter 8, we had communication introduced. He says that, well, and it's true, that our goals should be to live for the glory of God, teach our children to live for the glory of God, and that the only life worth living is one that is in submission to God's lordship. And our methods should meld with that. So in our disciplining our children and communicating with our children, we should show submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So he says you have communication and you have the rod. And they each play an important part. So what does the communication part, why is that so important? Do you guys remember? What does it keep us from doing? Like, think about if we didn't have communication, if all we did was focus on the rod or harsh penalties, what would end up happening?
The kids would have hard hearts.
Yes, they'd have hard hearts, and our discipline might be cold and tyrannical. But then at the same time, we can't just communicate, never use any form of discipline, physical discipline. So what does the physical discipline do?
It reinforces the communication, hopefully, if you caught it.
True, yes. And it also preserves the biblically given authority, the authority that God has given us. We have to establish that with our children. We're not the authority because we're bigger and stronger. We're the authority because that's the position God has placed us in. Now, communication is not just us talking to our children. It's also us seeking to understand our children, and also us helping our children express what's really going on in their hearts. And that is the highest form of communication, is when you can help someone express their thoughts and what's going on in them. Our communication objectives is we see that all behavior springs from the abundance of the heart. And so we need to constantly keep that in mind, that we want to understand what is going on in the heart of a child that's bringing the behavior. The behavior's not the issue, it's just a symptom of what's going on. So we always have to be going after the heart and digging down and exposing the heart, what's going on here, and helping our child to see that as well, so that they understand that they live out of the heart. If we're just, you know, just going after the behavior, then we're nothing more than behaviorists, like Freud or Mendelsohn or any of those psychologists. We also have to be able to look at the situation through our children's eyes, so that we know what part of the gospel is appropriate to share with them. Are they acting out of anger? Are they acting out of fear? Are they acting out of pride? We have to know, so we know how to approach discipline with them. It's not one size fits all. So we have to really be able to discern that. And it's difficult. It's very difficult. It's hard. This is really higher level thinking stuff. This is not just easy, okay, I can read a book and I can see what I have to do. It's not that at all. It's relationship. We have to understand the nature of the internal conflict, and then we have to walk them through. What's the nature of your temptations? What are the possible responses? And what is your sinful response? So this is helping our children to know themselves. And that's going to be lifelong. And we have to make sure that we stand both above our children, because we're the authority, God-given authority, but we also have to stand beside them and say, I'm a sinner too. There are times we have to apologize. There are times we mess up. There are times we have to go back and say, I am so sorry. And that's important, because we come alongside. And that, a lot of times, has a lot more effect on our relationship in a good way than holding them accountable to our standards. So it makes a big difference. So that was pretty much chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, we talked about types of communication, and how parents often reduce. You have rules, correction, discipline. That's pretty much where you live, especially if you have toddlers. It's rules, correction, discipline, consequences for it. But we really have to be multifaceted, even with toddlers. It's not always the same form of discipline that's going to be effective. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, Paul modeled this. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So right there, we understand that there are many different situations that require different forms of communication and different forms of discipline and different forms of coming alongside, and we have to be sensitive to that. We don't want to be putting a cast on an arm that's been burned. That doesn't make any sense. We have to have the appropriate remedy. So does anybody remember any one of the forms of communication that we might use with our children from that chapter?
There was entreaty.
Entreaty. What's entreaty?
Entreaty is when you're pleading with them. You're coming alongside and pleading with them to obey, to hear, to listen.
Right.
To obey.
Right. And that's a pretty serious, mm-hmm. kind of heavy duty one that we're not going to use all the time.
Right.
Because otherwise we just look like an emotional, you know, and the kids will tune it out after a while. But we save that for
serious.
Serious. Can you think of something that would be serious? I know you had something in your home with the front door.
Oh, yes. Yes, with a 3-year-old letting my 1-year-old out the front door.
Yes.
Caused for a raised voice and serious correction.
Yes, and serious entreaty. That's a life or death situation. Mm-hmm. That's necessary. Now, if Hadley knocks her milk over, that's not the time for serious entreaty, you know, especially if it's just an accident. Okay, so entreaty, what's another form of communication? You guys remember?
Instruction
mm-hmm. was one, right. And when do we instruct?
Like about guidance?
Okay, sometimes it's before, right? We might say, okay, when you come across this situation, or as your children get older and you might be taking them places and dropping them off, it's a good time to instruct. I know you're going to face this person, and how are you going to handle this if they bully you or if this situation comes up and you talk about it. So you're instructing. Sometimes it's after the fact. Okay, here's what happened, you know, after you go through the questions of what was going on in your heart and pulling that out, now there's instruction. Okay, so how can you not do this again? What can we do to help you not fall to that temptation again? So that's another form of instruction, and both are very, very important. Sometimes after the fact is the most appropriate, because It's fresh. They see the danger. They've been caught in whatever it is, and the instruction is very important. And that sort of goes along with the teaching, which is, you know, teaching is should be ongoing every day. I'm not really sure the exact line between those two, but he separated them into two, instruction and teaching. Anybody remember anything, any other? Do we have rebuking? Yes, rebuking. Yes. What would that be? What is rebuking?
I think more harsh tone than when giving the service than usual.
Right, right. Especially if it's something dangerous or something serious. Causing harm to another person, would you need to stop that? You need to censure evil. We have the right to do that, and it conveys kind of shock and alarm, especially if there's danger. And sometimes that would be followed with entreaty. There's also encouragement. Sometimes our kids are weak and they're fearful, and that's not the time for rebuke. That's the time for encouragement. That's the time for coming alongside. I know this is hard. This is a hard situation, you know, but encouragement. There's also correction. You know, maybe your child is walking down a path and they don't see the danger, but you do. And you say, listen, you need to be over here on this path. This is not the way to go. You need to be over here. There's also warning. And that can be usually, it's sort of before and after. We see warning signs. We see our child going a certain way. We see small things happening. It's time for a warning. If you continue this way, this is the danger you're headed toward. And we need to warn them while there's still time to escape, while there's still time to change the path. And that is especially helpful as the kids get older and start making decisions and start choosing different things themselves if they're old enough. That's when warnings really come into play. And then the most important is prayer. Not only should we be praying privately for our children, but also with our children and expressing things because they can learn. We're modeling for them our relationship. We're giving them a little view into our heart for God and the things that we rely on God for. And that's really important. So that brings us to chapter 8, which is a life of communication. And he says, communication is the primary means of discipling our children. The rod plays a part, but communication is one of the primary means. If you guys can turn to Deuteronomy 6. And it really requires a lifestyle of communication. And this is where I'm so thankful for me that I was able to homeschool, because that gave me lots of opportunities. With 7 kids, it would have been very hard to try to catch up and communicate only after school and before bed and in between homework. That would be a struggle. So I was thankful for homeschooling, but God will provide whatever your situation. He will provide what you need. I grabbed this from the book too, because this was really important on page 94 in the shepherding book. He says, full-orbed, rich, multifaceted communication is the cement that holds the parent and child together. Children know when they have a relationship with people who are wise and discerning, who know and understand them, who love and are committed to them. And he says, teen years, pressures of the teen years pull children away from home. And I know a lot of you guys aren't there, but this is a long-term thing you need to be thinking about, because it's coming. Lord willing, it's coming. But they will, not that they pull away. The teen years are coming. That's what I mean. They develop, it's the time when they develop camaraderie with those who, quote unquote, understand them. They're looking for relationships in which someone knows, understands, and loves them. But your children should not have to leave home to find that. That's huge. And he gives the chart on page 97 of our authority is at its highest when they're born, and it slowly decreases as they get older. But our influence should go up. And he gives the illustration of, you know, if he was an advisor to the president, and the president of the United States didn't do anything without calling him and asking his advice, and he always followed his advice, would he have any authority in government? No. But would he have influence? Yeah, he'd have the utmost influence. And so that's where we need to be with our children. As they get older, we don't have authority with them so much anymore, especially when they're in their 20s, like my kids are. You don't have that authority. Can't tell them what to do anymore. But hopefully you've gained their confidence and you have a relationship and they go, hey, what do you think I should do about this? You know, so we need to be attuned to that. And he says, children trust you when they know you love them and are committed to their good. This is on page 98. When they know you understand them, when they know you understand their strengths and weaknesses, when a child knows that all his life you have sought to see the world through his eyes, he will trust you. When he knows you, that you have not tried to make him like you or like anybody else, but only sought to help him realize his full potential as a creature God made to know him and live in the relationship of fellowship with him, he will trust you. Your words will have the weight. What child would walk away from such a relationship? Each day you live with your children, your influence grows. As children learn about life, they learn to trust their father and mother more. Face it, we have the book of life and all the wisdom of the absolute truth to impart to them. If we do it in the proper manner, we have the words of life to give them, and hopefully we're training them to go and seek for themselves. So can we give the best advice? Better than their friends? Better than if their friends don't know the Lord? Well, yeah. It's funny, my sister, I have two sisters, one a believer, one not a believer. And the unbeliever will call, sometimes she'll call me, sometimes she'll call my other sister, and she'll be like, I don't know what to do about this situation. And she'll give advice and she'll go, wow, that's like really smart. It's just from the Bible. It's the truth. But she's amazed over and over again at the wisdom that she can impart, even though she has not had children, she has not had some of the struggles herself, but she knows the word of God. So she recognizes, even as an unbeliever, the wisdom in that. And that's what we have. We have the best advice, the absolute best. So we give advice, they try it, and it works because it's based on biblical wisdom. Each day children live, they grow in their understanding of the nurturing care and love of their parents. So we need to think, does that describe our relationship with our kids? Is it even littles? Do they trust us? Do they trust that we want what's best for them? So that's kind of the trajectory of our relationship, and it starts when they're very little. Now, lost my place. Interesting, he says, and I found this so to be true. We need to be listening. We need to be listening all the time to our kids. We need to hear what they say. We need to know what they love, what they don't love, what makes them tick. We need to know them. We need to study them and know them so that we can communicate with them. He says, wise parents talk to their kids when their kids are in the mood, and we always have to be alert for that, for the comments, for the struggles. You always have to be really listening. And it tends to happen later and later as your kids get older, until it's somewhere around midnight when they finally want to talk. I don't know why that is. I think it's because the busyness of everything has finally faded away. Now that all my kids work early in the morning, it's gotten back to be earlier in the evening. But we do have to be listening, and we do have to be ready to drop everything and talk when they want to talk. We can't engineer it. We can't say, I don't have time now. What's more important? You know, and kids, you just can't cram them into a schedule, you know. I have one that will, he's under intense pressure right now, and he will just come out of his room and take a lap, and he'll just talk and talk and talk, and I just, whatever I'm doing, it just stops, and I have to listen and try to get a few words in, and then he goes back in his room, and I'm like, okay. You know, hopefully that was helpful. I don't know, you know, but it's, you just have to be ready all the time. And even little ones, they have things they want to share. They have things they want to say. They want somebody to listen. They want somebody to hear them and to give feedback, you know, and not just, you know, that's nice. Listen, we're on our way here. We really need to get, please get your shoes on, you know. And it does seem to come at the most inopportune times.
Isn't that cool?
There are times when you have to get out the door, yes. But for the most part, we have to be willing to stop and listen, you know. And I think for you guys, it's especially challenging because you have these little, you have the world in your hand all the time with your phone, and it's such a distraction. And it's so easy to just take up every idle minute with just, and a lot of times it's legitimate. You know, I got to answer that email, or somebody sent me a text and they need something, or, you know, I've been meaning to research this and I have a few minutes, but we have to be aware that we're not doing that all the time, that we just have time to sit like this. It's funny, I take my daughter sometimes on bike rides. We have a lake in our neighborhood and there's a picnic table. So we'll go up and just sit on the picnic table, and I won't say a word, and we'll just sit and just wait. And sure enough, after a little while, she'll start talking, just because I'm just sitting, not distracted, you know. But I have to purposely say I'm going to do this and just leave my phone on the bike, you know. That's just for flat tires, and I have to purposely, and it's hard. It's really hard, but we have to be aware of that.
Naya will tell me, she'll be like, Mom, put your phone away. Like, yeah. I'm like, oh, yeah. You're crying, and you're receiving. Okay.
Yeah. It is. And you guys face a lot of that temptation.
I feel like as they continue to get older, too, like, you really crave that individual time with them, because they're such a unique little person. They are themselves, and you see the way they're growing and changing, and you want that, like, one-on-one time with, like, just them when you have, like, a whole passel of kids at home.
Yeah.
So I always try to think about how can I just intentionally kind of rope you into an activity, or take you to do a certain thing, because I want that time to talk. Because it's not like when they're babies and you're just kind of managing their life.
You're just moving them from one thing to another.
Yeah, it's so different as they get older. Yeah. Those conversations are just, those are priceless. Those are the moments as a parent you're just like, yes, we're communicating about the most important things in life. We're communicating about truth. So,
and sometimes you can take them on an activity, you know, take them somewhere, and it's not until you're 5 minutes from home that they finally, you know, some kids are like that. Some, as soon as you get them alone, they're like, blah, 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 blah. And others, it takes a long time before they finally are like, okay. You know, so, yeah, that's a great thing. That's, and especially for dads to do that, too. You know, that's, Jim used to take the kids, whose turn is it this week, you know, to go out to lunch with dad, and he would rotate the kids, and, you know, he still does that, actually.
Cheryl Sapple, she told me that what they do is, I think I forget, once a week or once a month, they take each of them, take each kid out. The easiest way is to come and get their chores, whatever you do. Joy, go shopping, so I take shopping with me, just purpose to take one. She said her kids, even this age after they grow up after get married, they still want that 1 hour time with them. Just you don't do anything, just sit with them, listen to them, talk to them, hear from them.
Yep. When I was pregnant with Tucker, so that was 16, 17 years ago, I remember we got a Sam's Club membership, and as I got bigger, I just had so hard to push the big flatbed with, you know, all the things on it. And so I started taking Taylor with me every time I did a Sam's Club trip. And to this day, he will say, "Are you going to Sam's Club sometime soon?" And I'll be like, "Yeah, I do." And he'll be like, "I'm on my way home. I'll meet you." And we will do Sam's Club trips. He's 27 years old, and we're still doing Sam's Club trips because to him that was just our thing that we did. And, you know, and he still pushes the big flatbeds with all the big bags of salt and cases of water on it for me. So.
Oh, yeah. I remember Cheryl said that. You make sure pick a spot just special for this one. Like if you took one to, one of her girl like to go breakfast, so they always do breakfast together.
Mm-hmm.
And one other like do something else. So you don't, you don't take all in one spot.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
You make this one feel special that's just belong to mommy and the other one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For him, I think it was because I really needed his help. Mm-hmm. So he was probably, 11? Something like that. And I needed him. I needed his muscles. So that was his way of you know, helping to protect me and help me. And to this day, he still, that's just his thing, you know. So that was really important.
It's funny you say that because we have run into him at the Port Charlotte Sam's
Club.
Anytime he passes, he texts both of us and says, "Do you need anything?"
Yeah.
But that tapped into his servant's heart because
yes.
because that's his heart. He loves to serve others.
He does.
He loves to help others.
Yep.
And so for him, that just it just happened to tap into.
Right,
his,
and I had the boys
you know,
with me, and it was like, "Oh, look, Taylor, like, go hang out
yes.
in the food court.
Go hang out.
Glean some wisdom, please."
Yeah, it is. I'm for my husband and Kate, it's a Chinese buffet, wherever that might be. That really is their thing. That they do. Well, you, not judging. It is. It's very important. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. And, of course, I'm sure you're all familiar with this passage. Would someone read verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6?
Now this is the commandment,
mm-hmm.
the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart.
3:9.
You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Okay. So the goal of the communication there was three generations back in verse 2. So that your son, obviously you, your son, and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. So it wasn't just one generation, it was all of them. And then the whole primary way of doing that was talking about God all the time, bringing him into every part of their lives and everything they were doing, looking for opportunities to speak about God and his greatness. Even their clothing and their walls in their house, needed to have scripture as a reminder, and especially for them, not having a copy of the scriptures themselves, mm-hmm. but to have it on their walls. But, I mean, how many of us have that? I love it. It's a reminder. I just took on, with jewelry making, for Christmas I got metal stamps so I could put scripture on jewelry, which I'm so excited about, but right now it looks really awful. But I'm going to learn how to do it and line it up right. So I thought that's just cool to have a bracelet or something as a reminder, you know. Give it away, too. Very important. And it's interesting because down in verse 20, he says, here's the purpose of it, really. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you, then you shall say. So here, when our kids get old enough to actually start asking questions, and if you're studied anything about like a classical model of teaching, there's, you know, you pump the information in, and then at some point when they're older, they start to reach the rhetoric stage where they're actually, you know, everything's coming out and they're sorting it and they're organizing it and they're asking questions. And so that's what this is about. And he said the whole context of that is we're living differently than the rest of the world. And that's what brings up the questions of why. Why do we do this? Anybody in here, have you ever had your teenagers, why? Why can't I do this? Why do we have to go to church? Why can't I go
here? Why can't I sleep in on Sunday?
Right, right.
And skip or...
Right. Yep, and that's the opportunity to explain this is why we do what we do. Psalm 145. You can turn there. Also back on that, on the Deuteronomy 6, we have to speak out of our heart. It can't for us just be head knowledge. It has to be a conviction. And I know it's a cliche these days, you know, their kids catch more than they're taught, or however that saying goes about, you know, that it's what they see you doing and not what you say. Hopefully those two things are in sync with one another, but it really is true. They're watching. And they hear everything.
they hear. Repeat it back.
Yes. In inappropriate contexts. Yes, but they do. They hear and see everything. You think about it. They live in your house with you. They hear, you know, the conversation on the way home. We used to go to a church years ago. The conversation on the way home was, I can't believe they taught this. You know, the kids are watching. They're hearing that. They hear everything. But that's why your life has to be what it ought to be. And that's where it really starts. And then it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks to our children. And when it matches what we're living over years and years and years, that makes a huge impression. Kids are smart. They know when you're saying this and living that, they see it, and nothing will destroy it, their faith, faster than that. Yes.
I do have a question about that, too, because, like, in our extended family, not just in our own family, they're resistant to that appeal to Scripture for every little thing. Mm-hmm. What do you...
You mean when you're in the context of family?
Yeah, and you're going, well, this is what Scripture teaches, and it turns into, well, you know, the authority of Scripture isn't important to them. Like,
right.
How do you appeal, again, to that without...
Are they professing Christians or non-believers?
Right, like just in our own family, like our... Mm-hmm. And then when you extend a extended family...
Who are like, not believers.
Who are not believers...
I mean,
it can
there's
get a little frustrating to, not frustrating, but you just have to stay on top of that.
Well, you can speak principles, scriptural
right.
principles. I don't know that I'd be giving chapter verse every time I spoke, because that gets to be repulsive, you know. And you don't want to be casting your pearls before swine as well. So if they're unbelievers, I mean, and you can speak in biblical principles, you know, well, I think this is wise, or it's not wise to speak that way because of this. And you don't, you know, you could be speaking principles and they'll see that it's actually, you know, good advice. And then if they ask, that's what my sister's been doing with my other sister for years. She doesn't say, well, Deuteronomy 6 says this, because she's an unbeliever. She doesn't care. But she will speak the principles. Okay. And then she says, wow, that's really wise. Well, it's just what the Bible says.
Okay.
So she keeps just, well, that's what the Bible says. So that consistent, you know, speaking is giving testimony to the Bible without shoving it down somebody's throat. Because we don't want to purposely be offensive.
Right.
Yeah, we're just trying to, like, everything you said, I agree with. And just hearing someone else say it is encouraging.
Yeah. I mean, and I'm not saying compromise in any way. I'm just saying we don't have to give chapter and verse, because it doesn't mean anything to them anyway. You know.
Thanks.
So Psalm 145, the parenting task, is described in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. If one generation will devote itself to commending God's works, telling of his mighty acts, what has to happen first? They have to be overwhelmed with it themselves. So that's our very first duty. You can't give away what you don't have, he says. Our first duty is we ourselves to cultivate that heart of being overwhelmed with the glory of God. And it'll come out. We should have planned times of devotions and things like that. But it should be who we are and come out, just ooze out all the time. That should be. He also draws our attention. He says, note the specific content of the declaration of God's glory. It's his own being. In verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. That's what we ought to be doing every day. Meditating on that until our heart is full, until it overflows to our children. The remainder of the psalm is descriptive of God's being and his works. And then it ends with verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And that would be our response. But it takes time. It takes study. It takes us taking the time and that relationship with God. And that's probably the most important thing you can do as a parent, is cultivate your own relationship with the Lord. Then, of course, there's the book of Proverbs, which says over and over, listen, my son, pay attention, my son, over and over and over. And it's interesting because God communicates. I mean, he did create the world around us that we can see, and we can be dazzled by his glory. But then also, when he communicated, it was in words. He spoke. He spoke the world into existence. He called Jesus the Word. It's that important. That's what we were made for. Okay. So, communication is rooted in God's glory and goodness. His mighty acts, his grand redemption requires a mom or dad who's overwhelmed by the satisfying goodness of God. So we have to understand God's glory, but we also have to understand our fallen nature, our child's fallen nature, and what Christ has done to remedy that. And those are the things that we need to be constantly conveying. So, on page 84 of the handbook, number 1, evaluate the things that must be in place for this to describe your relationship with your children, one where you are overflowing with these things, what has to take place in order to do that? What do you guys think?
Your own communion with God, your own time in the Word, where you're not just reading it, but you're actually really meditating on it and spending
right.
time in it.
Yeah, and the meditating is really key. It's really key. Thinking about it, chewing on it. Yeah. That's most important. What else?
Then following that, we have to be practicing truth all the time. And we're just like in verse 7, he says, when I sit, when I walk, when I lie down, when I rise up, it's all the time, all
right.
the time.
Right. It has to be who we are, and we have to be living it.
Just in terms of like lifestyle, not having that mindset of having just a very intentional mindset with everything we do.
Mm-hmm.
How is this going to glorify the Lord? Not is this okay to do, but rather flipping
right.
it and just saying, is this actually honoring to Christ? And I'm willing to cut, I hate sin, and I'm willing to cut anything out of my life that's going to
mm-hmm.
slow me down in the race to where kids see us doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's huge. Yeah. Not what is permissible.
Mm-hmm.
But what will glorify him? That
mm-hmm.
is, it's a whole, in a way it's close, but it's a world of difference
mm-hmm.
in your attitude.
Yeah.
What else do you guys think?
Including them in as much of life as we can in ministry and serving others and home responsibilities and activities.
Right.
And
that's the when you walk along the way.
Like
and
right.
Yeah.
But like being intentional.
Right. And we need time.
Yeah.
We need time that we're not just running from activity to activity to activity where it's just, you know, okay, first we have to do this, and then we got to get back in the car, and we have to go here, and we have to do this, and we have to do... You need time. I mean, your kids need time just to be kids, just to dilly-dally, to just be. And we need to be have time with them, where we're not necessarily... We're just time, where there's no electronics, there's no TV, and there are no activities. Days like that sometimes... You know, we used to call them home days. Loved home days, you know, where you just didn't have anything scheduled, so you could just be home and just be. Let's bake some cookies. Let's do this, you know,
mm-hmm.
that sort of thing. So it takes time. We can't schedule everything.
And, like, I think just realizing this more and more as our kids are getting a little bit older, like, they will pick up on what you love. What do you always talk about? What do you make time for? And, like, those things are the most obvious. It doesn't matter even what you say. They're going
right.
to see what you prioritize
right.
in your life.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. How about prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Private prayer. Recognizing our weakness. You know exactly what your child needs to be the adult that God called them to be? Oh my, no. You can't teach them everything. I mean, you know where to start with teaching them about the Lord, but still, you don't know. So you need to constantly be in prayer, especially when it comes to choosing, is this activity worth the time and the effort that it's going to take? Not even just the money, but the time and effort to be there. That's a hard decision. You know, is it worth it? Because there's a cost to everything. So you need to constantly be in prayer to know what the Lord wants for you and your children. That has to be a constant.
One thing that Elizabeth Elliot's mother said was praying as a mother, pray for wisdom and love every day.
Mm-hmm.
Need wisdom, not only for the long term, but what's going to happen in that day, Lord,
right.
give me wisdom
right.
for these children and love.
Right, because we're making decisions constantly,
right.
and we just don't know. You just don't know. It can be overwhelming, but, you know, we just need to be at the throne of grace. And then how about just conversation? You know, we can be together, but if I'm on my phone or doing something over here, there's no conversation. I can say, oh, we spent the afternoon together, did you? No, you know, conversation, just ask questions, just let's talk. So what do you think? What are you learning in Sunday school? What do you think about that? You know, how about that devotion? You think that's true? You know, just asking questions, conversation. And that's a whole art. Yes. Oh, please.
Okay, this
please,
is the
please.
Toddler one. Because okay. I now am fresh with toddler being with Jude for 2.5 months. You know, there were times I was on an airport, on a base where I'm just by myself. I'm not going anywhere. They, you know, it was kind of secure right there. So every night I would video chat Joe just to have a little whoo and joy too. Oh, wow. There's other life outside of this. But in the day, it was just Jude and I. And man, breakfast and lunch, I'm talking to him. He, you know, and it was so, I even videotaped, it was so cute. I said, it was New Year's Day, and I said, did you know that your Nana has lived 6 decades this year? Because I was born in 1960. Mm-hmm. And he's going, oh, right back at me. And then it's just, he would talk, you know, his, so even for toddlers, you know, just talk with them. I do that in there too.
Oh,
I'm talking away, you know, like they're in the nursery, like they're little adults. You know?
I did that all the time.
So just anyway, that was fresh. Jill said, now you have some fresh stuff for Ewa. So there you are.
And that is important. And it's important to listen.
Yes.
They want somebody to listen. I mean, is it deep theology? Actually, sometimes. Sometimes it is. But most of the time, no. But they're revealing their heart. And if you're a safe person, and you listen, and you care, then they'll reveal more. But you have to be that safe person who's listening, who doesn't just roll over them.
And you're practicing for the future. If you listen to them when they're little to the things that are important to them, you're building that relationship.
Absolutely.
And then when they're older, they know that you're going to listen when they have something that's important to them to say.
Absolutely.
So you're building that.
You are. You're
later.
Building the trust.
Right now, Chase and his comb he's wearing is really important. But I'm listening.
Right.
So older, that's when it's something that is, you know.
He still has the comb.
Still has the comb. Wearing his cone for 3 days.
My dog has a cone, and she came over, and she said, I really love her cone. I don't know why she loves the dog's cone. And I had a soft cloth one. She has a stuffed dog. And I'm like, yes. Oh, my doggie has a boo-boo. I'm like, I have a cone. Apparently the dog is still wearing the cone.
Still wearing the cone.
But that's
but
a big
really
deal to her.
To her.
It is.
And listening to her shows her that prioritizing, like you were saying, just before, showing them, because you can say, you're important to me, I love you, but then showing that to them, what does that mean to a 3-year-old? It means that you care about what they care
right.
about.
Right, and you actually respond appropriately
right.
when they're talking
right.
to you,
just,
and you can
oh,
have
yes,
a conversation.
That's nice. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
And it's such a balance, like, in a relationship where, you know, if your spouse, like, as an example, if your spouse just did, it was the most amazing, you know, upkeeping the house, just did everything you asked them to do, but they never hugged you, they never, you know, showed any affection, you'd be like, this is imbalanced. And even with kids, we can be so spot on in our instruction, and I'm telling you, every single biblical thing, I'm taking advantage of every opportunity, but, like, the kids want hugs.
Yeah.
They want
yeah.
you to hold yeah. them and say, I love you, and, like, have
right.
that.
And
so there has
to
be
listen.
That balance
mm-hmm.
in relationship,
yes.
yeah.
Otherwise,
mm-hmm.
when they're teenagers, they will find somebody
mm-hmm.
who listens. And
sure.
it's probably not going to be somebody you want them
yeah.
to. You know, that's the whole draw. Think about gangs, street gangs.
Mm-hmm.
What's the whole point?
Mm-hmm.
It's somewhere where they're accepted
mm-hmm.
and
purpose.
They belong
mm-hmm.
and they have purpose. And
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah, and in a Christian family, they should never have to find that outside mm-hmm. the home.
No, no.
This should be where you feel loved and accepted. So.
Right, yeah. Yes, and then the church itself should back that up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it should just be another layer
yeah.
of that as well. So, plan some context for conversations like the ones described. This is page 85. So, formal conversations. You have family worship, one-on-one Bible studies with your kids. How about other times for formal conversations? When would be times for formal conversations with your kids?
I had a hard time with this one.
What?
I had a hard time with these two questions.
Okay. What do you guys think?
Like the car ride? Is that what you mean?
Could be.
Oh.
Could be. You could say, you know, there's an issue here, and we need some time. So, hey, why don't you come to Sam's Club with me? You know? It's a drive there and a drive back. It's one-on-one in the car. You know?
We usually, like, Alex obviously works really long shifts, so if we had an issue during the day, we kind of try to reinforce it, like bring Daddy in on the conversation at dinner. Mm-hmm. We try not to make that a big, all the time or whatever, but
right.
It's really intentional, and we're all sitting, we're all going to talk about it. And
that's great. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's perfect.
I don't know if that, I guess that would be formal.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. formal. Mm-hmm. That's you're planning. You're saying we need to talk about something, so I'm going to make this time at dinner.
Yeah,
and it's awesome that you're bringing Alex into it so that it's not just mommy, 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 and then dad doesn't even know what's going on,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that's, yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think, like, the reality is, you know, we spend so much time with our kids, so in a very realistic sense, we are the number one influence in their life, especially when they're very small, that mm-hmm. spiritual influence. But I know, like, when we're all together as a family, I try to make sure that I'm making sure that Eric's able to take the lead with the discussions
right.
and different things. But when I know he's going to be gone for a meeting or other times, when I want to talk to him about something, when I've seen an issue and I'm like, we really need to dissect this verse, talk about what it means, I'll just take advantage of those times. We know Dad is not around, so, okay, now is Mom's
right.
turn to
right.
be talking to you about this issue. But just, yeah, that balance of wanting to be like, you know, I don't want to be the person when the family's all together and I'm always talking and, you know, they're like, hey, Dad, we want to hear from you too. Like, that's important to support his leadership and to let him take the
right.
lead. But, you know, you, as a mom, you are in just a unbelievable influence in your children's life. That, like, staggers you to think about. But
yeah. Well, and then it's funny because you do have to be purposeful, because otherwise you just
yes.
continue on in that mode. Me
mm-hmm.
and the kids, me and the kids.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's this person over here.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And sometimes you have to kind of purposely draw them in,
mm-hmm.
you know, especially
mm-hmm.
if my husband's a little tender-hearted that way, and he'll stand on the outside if I just barrel on through. So
mm-hmm.
I have to purposely turn. What do you think about this? We've been struggling with this during the day,
mm-hmm.
and draw them in,
mm-hmm.
you know.
And I'll even say to Eric, like, behind the scenes when the kids aren't around, I'll say, can we talk about this, like, with the kids?
Yeah.
Because I want him to be the one who's talking about it,
right.
like, and they're seeing that leadership, but I'm the person
right.
that's seeing the issue and kind of getting the ball in motion, so.
Right. Yep. How about when you have to make a family decision? I mean, if you have really little toddlers, even then sometimes, you know, you might be deciding where you're going to go for a family vacation or what family is coming into town, or you know family's coming into town and they're not saved. They're going to be staying with you. Well, we need to have a conversation about that. You know, we need to sit down and talk, or an upcoming event. And here's what I'm going to expect of you during this time. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. How about informal conversations? He says, next time you're in the van together, taking your child to breakfast. That's a little bit more formal in my mind, but, you know, specifically taking them to breakfast,
they only
talk.
Have one or two kids.
This
so what
will
are
be like grocery store? Like, look at these oranges. That God created these oranges. Look
right.
how cool they are. Or just like creation.
Yeah.
I think that'd be
yep.
an easy one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
In the park,
yeah.
looking at a bug. Like,
oh yeah. Yep. Absolutely.
This section, like, really made me think to myself, like, I really want to be that parent that, like, as my kids are, like, growing up, they're going to be like, okay, something's coming up. We know, you know, parents are going to talk to us about this, Mom. Like, they expect those conversations and not just letting life happen and,
yeah.
like, let's just react to everything that happens. It's like, let's be proactive in our instruction and preparing them for these moments, too.
Right.
That's what it is. I mean, more than anything,
right.
like, it's because when you have family coming into town, you want them to know, okay, what does the Bible say? What should our mindset be towards how we love and serve our family, instead of after the fact having to have, and you probably will still have a lot of those conversations
right.
afterwards, but yeah, giving them yeah. the standard up front so that they can
right.
know, okay, here's what we're all striving for, and we're not going to be perfect in it, but we want to do this.
That, to me, that worked surprisingly well when we were going into situations. If I actually had my head together enough to say, what might they face in this situation?
Mm-hmm.
You know, dropping my kids off to baseball practice or something like that. What are they going to face? Mm-hmm. Having those conversations ahead of time so that they have, number one, they know mom's aware. Mom knows stuff can happen. You know, that's helpful. Instead of them, they might not want to tell you what happened in the dugout, mm-hmm. you know. But if you know, things can happen in the dugout, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, even though I'm sitting right there, I rarely just drop them off. Usually my husband coached and controlled what happened in the dugout. But, being able to think ahead and say, you know, this is going to be a crazy day and people might push you and shove you, like in the lines to get on the rides or, you know what I mean? You're going to face these things. What are you going to do about it? How can you handle that? What should your attitude be? Those sorts of things were always so helpful mm-hmm. when I remembered to have those conversations. Mm-hmm. Preparing them ahead of time is really also looking for opportunities to be thankful. Mm-hmm. In everything, give thanks. Mm-hmm. Those are huge. Things that are scary or confusing to your children, we need to seize on those opportunities and draw them out, you know. Mm-hmm. How did you feel? What were you feeling when he said that to you, you know? Or, I don't know, whatever is going on. Or an attitude, suspect an attitude issue in somebody, like, draw them out. What's going on? Just constantly, we have to be watching and aware. And it's just so easy to... I was always guilty of, I have an agenda. I have to accomplish this today. I have to move this little herd of people through all these steps today. And there was so much that had to happen, and I had to constantly be going, stop. Just listen to what they're saying. Look at the look on their face. Do we need to address something? All those things. There are opportunities that come up all the time, you know. And we need to be prepared to have those conversations.
I was listening to, I think it was a couple of months ago, I was listening to a pastor talk, just wasn't a sermon, just give a talk, but he was saying how he reminds his kids, like every week, he reminds them Romans 12 and Psalm 1. So Psalm 1 in relationships in terms of making wise choices, and then Romans 12 just... the world is trying to conform you into their pattern, and you just have to be aware of that as you go out into the world and out into your life.
Right.
That's what's happening. So.
Right. And that's important to put those things into their head so that, because it's going to happen to them, and they might not recognize it as for what it really is. And if we tell them ahead of time, that gives them an edge and helps them. And that can be huge. So part of the sharing we do is not just truths about God or assessment of our children's conduct or development, but also the dynamics of the Christian life. And this must be done using the Word of God and not just our words. So I don't know if any of you got a chance to fill this out. This took me forever because I got to a section of the book that wasn't already filled out. What passages would you turn to with your children to discuss the following? And he goes through a bunch of them. Sonship with the Father. I thought that was an interesting one. Not tops on my list of what I would think of to share. Did anybody think of a verse for that?
Through just writing down references that then oh, you actually wrote the verse.
Well, I copied and pasted. Can do that electronically.
Are you talking about like Jesus submitting himself to his parents after they went to Jerusalem? Like he grew in wisdom and stature?
I thought it was more our sonship.
Like being children of
being
God.
Us being children of God. So I was thinking like John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God.
Totally way off there.
And then he had repenting and comfort and thankfulness for mercies. I had a hard time with that one. The Lord is good to all and his mercies are over all. This is a really good exercise to do, to work on a little at a time and be collecting verses. I mean, there are books that have verses, like For Training in Righteousness has a lot of these verses. but to be meditating on them, especially if I used to do this too. If I recognized that a child was having a particular struggle, I might study that issue myself so that I knew in my mind where I needed to go. So I wouldn't necessarily, although I might, quote the verse to them, but also just be bringing it into conversation in general ways and conveying that truth in my own words, in conversation, here and there and all over, to convey that those ideas. Because some things are discipline issues. We need to make them memorize this verse. You need to know this truth. You need to fight this temptation. But sometimes it's just, joy in trials. We can quote verses, but that can be a little cold, you know. We need to be studying that ourselves and bringing the fullness of the whole counsel of God to them in everyday language. I mean, scripture is scripture of utmost importance, but we also need to be overflowing with the ideas and the truths of scripture to our children, not just quoting Bible verses at them. So I would encourage you guys to go through these issues and any others and keep lists, you know, so things that you can refer back to. It's very, very helpful. I thought it was interesting. He had joy in serving others. We don't want to come across as just, oh, mom's just quoting another Bible verse at me, you know. But it's different when you come alongside and you say, you know, the Bible says the first will be last, the last will be first. So we need to serve. Even Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. Even washed people's feet. Can you imagine how disgusting that would be? Like, can you imagine right now if you had to wash your brother's feet? Like, would you do that? Would you do that willingly? Jesus did that. You know, those kinds of conversations, as these issues come up, it needs to be there in the front of your mind. So, but I mean, we can plan for that when we see that our children struggling with serving other people. We can be filled with that, then we overflow that to our children because that's what's going through our minds. And that's a very natural way of making those truths real to them. Did anybody have any in particular that you found helpful that you wanted to share? I mean, there are lots. There's lots of
like your stewardship of your children. Is that what? I don't have my workbook with me, so
okay. I'm sorry. So he just had the topics of sonship, repenting, finding comfort from God, thankfulness for mercies, finding forgiveness from God and man. I thought that was an interesting one. Strength in temptation, joy in trials. These are all just topics that we need to be discussing with our kids, formally and informally. And we need to be studying these things ourselves and understanding them so we can share with our children, especially when we know they're going through something. So that's all. I would just encourage you to keep lists and to be studying and to be looking at your kids. What are their needs right now? What are they struggling with? You know? And if you have multiple children, that's challenging. You might be studying four or five different topics and have to be ready to share, you know, but so that you're not just reacting, you know? You have a plan. I really need to convey this idea today because my child is struggling with this. So I'm going to study it. I'm going to get my heart and mind filled with the truth. And then I'm going to find ways to bring it into everyday conversation. Because scripture is, sometimes if we're just quoting Bible verses, it's like this thing out there that you don't, especially for a five-year-old. What does that verse mean? I don't even know what those words mean. But here's mom explaining it on a level that the five-year-old can understand and bringing it into context. Right now, are you serving your brother right now with your attitude? You know, those sorts of things. So I think that's really, really important.
I think that's the struggle when they're really, really little, is like being able to narrow it down in such simple terms, but it's like you have to be on your game to like,
yeah,
you have to study it out and be like, how do I explain this to a 3-year-old?
Right.
So,
right.
But that's kind of the beauty of it too, just make it simple.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. And that's actually kind of the hardest.
It is.
Because that calls on you to really know the scriptures and really what is the purpose of this command, you know.
Because you don't have time. Well, I mean, not that you don't have time, but like it's not like talking with a teenager. You can like give them the background and like all
right.
the study work that maybe you were able to find.
Right.
So, but it's just like.
Are you talking about like informational pride? Where it's like you have all the head knowledge and then applying
you could,
it to
yeah.
the...
Well, I mean, just being able to boil it down to like a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old, at least that's my season right
okay.
now.
Right. And getting to the heart issue,
yeah.
you know, of, you know, if your child's hitting a sibling, you know, okay, you need to stop that, but why? What's driving that? You know, and that's, and you might not even be able to pull that out of a 3-year-old. But sometimes you can have a good idea of where it's coming from
yeah.
if the other sibling took the toy first, you know. So then you're like, okay, so what might be at work here? It'll get more accurate as they get older because you can ask them questions and draw it out. But what's really driving this behavior, you know, selfishness, you know, things like that. So then you address that, but in terms that they understand.
Did you love your brother? Were you loving your
sister? And then, of course, they're going to get it, and then it'll never happen again. So you're good, right? You're good for this 5 minutes.
Yeah.
yeah. That's what
no,
we need perseverance.
It's just so good because we all need those reminders, like, wherever we're at in terms of our parenting, you know, journey. Like, we need to be a part of a group like this that is reminding us, hey, if you want to be a faithful parent, you can't afford to have a casual relationship with Scripture. You can't just be this vague, all this stuff up here that you really can't ever talk about because you're never applying it to your own heart. So,
right.
you know, we need, like, stuff like this to just kind of give us that boost of, like, yes, like, what else do I need to cut out of my life so that I can be diligent to actually just know the Scripture so that I can bring it to my kids in a winsome way that's going to help them understand life.
And that's key, is
yeah.
the winsome way,
mm-hmm.
is coming alongside, standing over, standing next to, coming alongside in terms they understand, not just preaching at them, not
mm-hmm.
just quoting Bible verses at them, but coming alongside,
mm-hmm.
loving them. I know this is hard. It's very hard when someone takes a toy that you were playing with. I understand that. Who wouldn't listen to that? Okay, they get me. They understand. Oh, that's what I need to do. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a lot different than just, you give that toy back right now. You know, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's sometimes in the moment, that's what has to be said, but it needs to be followed up. And of course, then it happens so many times a day. You have so many things to follow up on. Sometimes we have to pick battles.
No, we've arrived.
Yeah.
that plays a part of our sanctification, too, because it's tapping into, am I being patient to address this every single time in a calm and a calm way? Like, am I?
Right.
It
is.
That's a whole other thing.
Yes.
Well, but the Lord is using that, too.
Parenting is not for wimps. If you're going to do it and be an effectual parent, a godly parent, it's going to take everything you have. Everything. And it's okay because that's what you're called to do. So if you have to push off outside stuff,
yeah.
it's a season. It really is a season. And then you'll get to be like Bev, where you have no children that you're homeschooling or actively teaching. You're always teaching, though, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm still full. I'm
they
like.
Yeah. I was Joel yesterday. It's wonderful when they
yeah.
want to keep calling to ask for counsel or advice.
Yes. Yes, and that is.
Miss Mary Phillips was just encouraging me on that a couple of days ago because she said even though her children are all grown and out of the home, it's the all the years that they spent really building this family bond, praying, you know, Mr. Phillips praying with his kids every single night and, you know, to where their kids still, no matter where they're at, they'll still call home, they still check in, they still will listen, even if, when they don't agree. They still will listen out of
mm-hmm.
respect for their parents and
mm-hmm.
their family bond, and so it's
right.
It's really important to be working on that as they're growing up, so that when they are older, you can still, unless the influence authority thing,
right.
so that you
yeah.
still have that influence.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Exactly.
But we're working on that now.
You are, because you can't just be kind of tyrannical, follow the rules, and then, oh, they're getting toward puberty. I think I better build a relationship now.
Right. It's too late.
Well, it's not never too late, really too late, but you're going to have a lot of backtracking to do, and it's just not necessary. So and we need to be taking time every single day to actually enjoy our children. I mean, I remember some days where it was like all I did was correct them all day, and I didn't really enjoy them. And so then I'd have to be purposeful. Tomorrow I'm just going to enjoy them. You know, like find something to enjoy with them. Find something to praise them for. And sometimes it's just a look. It's just a comment that you make, you know. But you really have to be purposeful about that to keep that relationship.
Were you going to say something? I was just going to say, in terms of disciplining, you know, it's so much better to just slow down the reaction time and, you know, not to be as quick, even if you're like, okay, I'm missing out here, better to do that than to parent in anger, because like Amber and I were talking about this the other day, but the example that Eric gave about how if you had been listening to him preach here in Sunday school and then someone came up to ask a question and he got angry at the question, he knocked the Bible out of the person's hand, his face got all red, even if he asked forgiveness the next week, how long would it take for you to hear him preach and be able to listen to him?
Right.
You've lost the credibility. And right. So even with your children, it's like, you know, you have those outbursts of anger and they forgive you, but you're okay, like,
but there's been damage done.
Yeah. And so how much better to just slow it down and just be like, okay, like the most important thing right now is for, number one, for me to be godly in this. I know my children need correction, but they need correction from a mom who is committed to being righteous in this moment.
Right.
So those, right. And those are lessons I've learned, like, man, the hard way. Still learning them, but
yeah, I know.
Man.
Absolutely. So people are convinced of the value of something before they were sacrificed to do it. So let's think through the benefits. The communication that we have been studying will clearly require sacrifice. So how do your children benefit from this form of communication? How do they benefit from it? What do you think? Anybody?
They'll be equipped as adults to understand the truth about the Lord, themselves and others. That's ultimately.
Right, right. Yep. They'll start to form that foundation.
I think something that when we started coming to Saving Grace, we were always talking about the heart, and that was a new concept for me, because growing up in a very externally based kind of church. So I think if you're diligent in the young years, as your kids get older, they're not going to have, like, hopefully they won't struggle as much as I do, like when I have a sin issue, and I'm like, I have to boil it down to what's going on here, what's going on in my heart.
Right.
So they'll be able to hopefully pick up on that a little quicker than, you know, having me to, like, relearn it with them right now. So.
Right. Mm-hmm. But at least you're learning.
Yes.
So that's wonderful. It's never too late. It's not. Sometimes it's so hard to overcome those things that have been ingrained in us for so long. It's very hard.
Mm-hmm. You can also apply these wisdom principles to new things in life where it's not a total shock, because they've heard it all along, and so new things are not as hard anymore.
Right. That's true. That's very true. They're equipped then.
Right.
Yeah, definitely.
And Lisa made a point the other day at, like, our fellowship about how you were ministering to a young woman, and you thought the things you were saying were so basic, but then you realized, oh, wait, you know, not everybody grows up with these truths, and that's where, you know, I'm at. That's why I ask a lot of questions, because it's like trying to
pull out the weeds.
Right, and not be legalistic and I have to know scripture and get to the heart of what's going on. Why am I so resistant?
It's hard. It's just hard. You know, it's much easier to deal with just what we see in our kids. It's not real effective. It's effective in the moment, but it's not effective long term. Until we get to the heart of it and what's going on.
And I think the application to kids with what you just said about me is, because I was, that comment was just thinking through, like, it's amazing how the Lord just uses things for different people, different truths that you think, oh, this is just a basic thing that, you know, most people would know. But then it's like, no, God will use what he needs to use to sanctify that person. So when you're an instrument of grace in someone else's life, then you don't know what it is. It's going to be what the Lord is going to use. So with your kids, just be faithful to share, and then you don't know what he's going to use for your kids. So
right.
I think that's just so important.
And then don't forget, too, that most of them are unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just simply, at this point, it's memorization and head knowledge. But then at some point when they get to be teenagers, they start thinking and reasoning better. And you have to almost reteach again. You have to constantly be teaching those basics. And you think, like Paul said, you know, by this time you ought to be consuming meat. It's like, but for most of their growing up years, they're not even believers. So how much can they really know and understand? They've got the head knowledge, but then that's where that disconnect can come. Sometimes when they get to be teenagers, if you don't still come alongside of them, still talk to them, still go over the basics and all those, don't assume that they know it and they have it. Because, you know, I mean, my kids didn't really come to the Lord till they were late teens, even though they had, you know, learned it all along. So you're like, well, how much? And then it was like you could see that light bulb come on where the things that they had learned started to make sense. But until that point, it was just head knowledge. So we have to be consistent and constantly don't assume that they know and they've got it. You know, we have to be patient with them. Were you trying to say something?
I was just going to say, I think a lot about Pastor Jerry, I'd heard him one time teach about the first way to train a child up in the way he should go. Saying there's no guarantee of your child's salvation, but so as a young parent, I'm always reminding myself, like, what I'm doing right now, my children are adults, and I can't guarantee they're going to be saved, but I can't guarantee that I have helped lay a foundation in their heart where their conscience is pricked when they choose to sin against God.
Right.
When they choose to harden their heart, they're remembering my parents did teach me the right way to go, and now I am purposely choosing to walk away from it.
Right.
And just that really convicts me about being faithful in, like, this communicating part of it, because I am very quick to just almost give discipline or just say the verse or just, you know, whatever, and not take the time to really slow it down and think, what is this teaching my children long term?
Right.
Because I want them one day to, you know, Lord willing, know the Lord and walk faithfully with him, but then if they don't, to have the truth in their heart and mind that is...
Right. That's going to haunt them for the rest of their days.
Well, you don't know when that might be.
Right?
Maybe it will be as a teen. Maybe it won't be till their 20s or 30s or 50s or who knows.
Right.
But laying that foundation, it's never going to go away.
Right.
So then, if and when the Lord chooses to save them, all of a sudden it will all make sense. Start clicking. You'll have all these things. Oh, that's what Mom was saying. You know, that's what Mom was telling me for 18 years or 20 years or however long they were in the home. Oh, it makes sense now.
Right. So how do you benefit from this kind of communication?
I was just thinking about that too, actually. I think that when you were talking, those first years where you're like first starting to think through, how do I explain this to my children? And I realized how much worldly thinking I had in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
With my one-year-old, I started to hear myself saying, be nice, be nice, be nice. Wait a second. The Bible doesn't say be nice to one another. Okay, let's go see. What does God's word actually say? And my little guinea pig here, but just like trying
the first
to actually,
one's always a guinea pig.
Like retraining our minds in the scripture, like you're saying Romans 12, like what does God's word actually say?
Right.
And then as I'm learning that to go teach to my child, one of you was saying the sanctification it produces in your own heart of, okay, I guess I can say to my one-year-old, you need to prefer your friend because that's what God's word says.
Right.
And then am I doing that in my own life? And I remember some grandparents, they're kind of scoffing at us, like, why are you telling your one-year-old to prefer their cousin? Well, because that's the word that the scripture uses,
it's the biblical terminology.
So like just trying to like retrain and think.
Otherwise, it's like speaking a foreign language.
Right.
You know, and then they pick up the Bible and they don't ever connect what Mom always told me with what the scripture says, you know, when they're older. So, yeah, biblical terminology. I mean, you can always sit down. Do you know what it means to prefer? Let's talk about it. So, that's we do benefit because we have to know the scriptures, and we have to make sure our walk is consistent with it as well.
It's just the purifying grace of having little disciples in your home, because if you're discipling an adult person, you feel that as well, where you're like, I cannot be encouraging this person in the truth in hypocrisy. So when you are instructing your kids, it's the same thing. You hear what's coming out of your mouth and you're like, Lord, help me believe this. Help me to have this as a conviction of faith in my heart, because I don't want to be a hypocrite with them.
Right. Mm-hmm. You mean like when you're teaching a parenting class?
Yes.
And you're going,
I'm glad I'm not the one.
Yeah, every week.
We're praying for you, too.
Thank you. One of the most wonderful benefits that I can see now is like having my daughter sitting here. Mm-hmm. And having the relationship that I have with my boys. You know, I have two that will probably be moving out in the next few months.
Really?
And they're a little bit like, I don't know about living alone. You know, like, it's going to be lonely. It's going to be, you know, they're used to, we rarely turn the TV on. It almost never is on in our house. It's we eat, we hang, we talk, like, constantly. And the issues are much bigger than when they were little, but they want to hear what mom and dad have to say. They want to throw things out, you know. We run things by them as well. Like, what do you think about this? It's so sweet. It's incredibly sweet to have these people that you know so well, and you have this wonderful relationship with them. It's just, the sweetness is not to be compared with anything. It really is. So that's how we benefit. We have this relationship with these people. I mean, you're helping to influence them all their growing up years. And they can be pretty cool people, you know? I mean, they really can. So you have these, and then you have these relationships with these adults that are just wonderful. Mm-hmm. It's such a blessing. So don't give up. And then how is God glorified? Obviously, children who walk in his way, children who know him and serve him, or do finally come to Christ and already are equipped and have a foundation and can be used. That was my goal growing, teaching my kids. I just want you to not have all the baggage I have, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So my goal is that I can get you to here, but you don't have to start back there. Mm-hmm. Like I did, you can start here and grow yourself. So, and God can be glorified in all of it. He ends with his concluding thoughts are really, skip ahead to Psalm 29. And I just, would someone like to read that? It's only 11 verses, but it really is just a beautiful psalm.
I can read it.
Okay, thank you.
Psalm 29. Yeah. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
And that is just an amazing psalm, just glorifying God. But then I love at the end where he says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And those are the two things that we need most, is strength from God and his peace. Because parenting is scary. These lives are in your hands. And it depends on your obedience to the Lord, somewhat. Not whether they're saved or not, but are you equipping them as you should? It's a heavy responsibility that we just can't do it. We can't. which is wonderful because we go to God and he provides what we need and he gives strength and he gives peace. So that's what we need more than anything. So anybody have any other questions before we close in prayer? Okay, let's close. Precious Heavenly Father, great and glorious God who sat over the flood, who sits now enthroned forever. Lord God, we come before you, your humble servants. And though we are your servants, Lord, you call us your children, which is an honor far greater than we ever deserve. And Lord, we come knowing that we are weak. We do not have the wisdom, the strength, or anything that we need. Lord, we can contribute nothing, Father, but you have given us these children. You have blessed us, and you have told us that children are a reward. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand how weak we are, that we might cry out to you, that we might sit at your feet every day, seeking strength and wisdom and discernment and peace and all that we need to parent these children for your glory, Father, that you may one day receive the glory and honor that's due you from their lips and from their works, Father God. I pray that you would help us to be faithful and help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice all for this job that you have called us to do. Lord God, help us, please, strengthen us for this journey that you have called us to. Please protect us and guide us. Father, thank you so much for this church that acts as such a support and pillar for us, Father, with guidance and counsel and excellent teaching straight from your word. Father, we thank you and pray that you would strengthen this church and the teachers and the pastors, Father, the elders. Please keep them, Father, on your straight and narrow path and give them your words to speak to us and help them, Father, to be faithful shepherds. And Lord, may we as your people comfort one another, encourage one another, help one another, and come alongside one another as you have designed the body to function. And Father, may you above all be glorified in everything that we say, everything that we do, every thought of our heart. Everything, Father, may you receive all glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.